Okay, gang, let's try this. Are we all right? Okay, if it doesn't work and we get, then I'll just do the handheld and we'll go with that. All right, so go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you haven't already done so in that little delay there, and go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis. If you are new with us this morning, we've been walking through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we've been it's been really cool to see, which is interesting. I think that our kids downstairs are learning about, you know, just in the history of God's dealing with His people and the cycle that they were often on, the cycle of following after God and then losing sight and turning away from Him, and then the sin and the judgment that resulted and the brokenness. Like, they're seeing the cycle that begins right here in the book of Genesis. So we're going to be at the end of chapter 8 and into chapter 9 this morning. We've been talking about, most recently, about the flood. And that is that the wickedness of man was so great all over the earth that we see in Genesis chapter 6. And it says, "And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man, animals, and creeping things, and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them." Have you ever had a moment when you thought, man, that escalated quickly? You ever had a moment like that? When I was in seminary, or maybe I was just fresh out of seminary, I was serving as a ministry to college students, actually, I'm going to say that I was still in seminary, so maybe I get a pass here for something that happened. And I was, again, still trying to figure things out, still trying to follow the Lord's direction in my life. Well, I was over a pretty large college ministry in North Carolina, and I decided that it would be fun to do like a citywide scavenger hunt for all the kids, like all the college students, and it was pretty epic. I'll say that it was literally all over the city of Raleigh, North Carolina. They had to go all over the place, and they had to get little clues, and then they had to do some sort of a challenge associated with that, and then they could go on to the next one. So I made my rounds through just watching. We're taking pictures and watching all that. And everything was going great, I promise you. Everything was going really, really good. And it was laughter, and it was excitement, and there was lots of good things happening. What I probably, in hindsight, should have done a little bit differently was the very last clue, the very last stop, was to Buffalo Wild Wings. And they had this thing they called like the hot sauce tray, where you had little cups of all of their hot sauces. And so the last challenge was that you had to drink all of the hot sauce. Like, that was the, and now I was, the way that we did this was that anybody, because they were broken up into teams, anybody could do it. So like, if somebody just couldn't do it, that somebody else could do it on behalf of the other team. In this particular case, the team that was in first place, there was two guys and two girls, and the guys decided that they were going to be the ones to down the hot sauce and then race to the finish line. And so they got the platter, and they just downed the hot sauce, and then they took off in their car. What I didn't know is along the way, on their way back to the church where the thing was going to finish, they had gotten so sick from doing that. But they didn't want to stop because they didn't want to lose the race. So they were, I don't want to get crazy graphic here. They rolled the windows down, and they were throwing up out of the windows, like while they're driving down the road, down the highway, to get back. And they're racing back to the church. Again, what's crazy, though, is that what they didn't think about is that the back windows were opened. So the girls that were sitting in the back, it went outside and back in, and it was all over them. And so, now here's the scene, though. Here's the scene. I'm standing at the church excited, you know, because the last thing I saw, people were excited and happy, and I'm waiting for the first team to cross the finish line. These four college students come running in, and the girls are weeping. They've got hot sauce in their eyes, and they're screaming, and they're yelling, and they're like, ah, and the guys are throwing up in the foyer as they don't even cross the finish line. They just go straight to the bathroom. It was an absolute, like, it looked like a murder scene. It was awful. But I promise you didn't start off that way. Like, when I was making my rounds, it looked really good, and it was fun. They were having a great time until that very last moment, and then it all just fell to pieces at the end. I tell you that story because that's, in a sense, what we've encountered in the book of Genesis, is that it started in a very beautiful way where God created everything the exact way that he wanted it for his purposes and for his glory, and it was good and it was beautiful. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3, and it all starts falling apart. Man sins against God, and then it just absolutely just catapults out of control. And we get to the flood, and we walk through that together, and now we're getting to the end of that. And so now the flood waters have receded, and the ark has rested, and it's now time for Noah and his family to come out of the ark. And you get to the end of chapter 8, and we see this new hope, this hope that's renewed in light of what's just happened. So look at chapter 8. I'm just going to read just the end of this chapter. Actually, let's go back to verse 18. And so Noah went out and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him, and every beast and every creeping thing and every bird and everything that moves on the earth went out from by families from the ark. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So they're coming off of the ark, and in God's people, the family of Noah, have a brand new start. And so this is new beginnings. It's quite literally it's this idea of decreation, where God had to put away with all the things that he made, and it broke his heart to have to do that. And now we have a recreation. We have this theme that God is making all things new again. And I love this. The first thing that Noah does when he steps out of the ark and steps onto the earth is worship. He leads his family in worship in thankfulness to the faithfulness of God, because God, by his grace, saved Noah and his family on the ark. And they were the only ones who were saved because they were in the ark. The proper response for you and me, for all of us, in response to the faithfulness of God is worship. And I love just the scene where he erects this altar, and it's this moment where it's consecration. It's okay. God has given us this renewed hope, and we're going to start by committing, consecrating our lives to him. And you have this reestablishment, this renewal of all of creation. Aaron, you'll love and appreciate this, because then you got all the greenery is all coming back, all the life sources, it's all coming back, and the creeping things are there, and you have this, again, this beautiful picture of how God created things from the beginning. So it's really a flashback to Genesis 1 and 2. It's a flashback to how God created things. And we get this new creation mandate. So then you get into chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. So then God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We've heard that before, haven't we? Right? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So it's this, again, this renewal. Okay, I'm not done with my plan. So God's plan to fill the earth with image bearers, with worshipers of God, is still the plan. He's still going to continue to do that. And he wants Noah and his family to do that. So we have this sort of renewed creation, but then we also have this renewed commission that God is giving to his this people, that they will multiply and fill the earth. He says in verse 7 that they would teem the earth and multiply in it. It's this picture that God wants and desires for the entire globe to be just massively populated with people who bear the image of God. Like, that was his plan and continues to be his plan, that would then shine the light on the glory of God for everyone everywhere. That's the plan of God. Then he says, verse 2, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. All right, now there's a little bit of difference though. So there's some similarities to Genesis 1 and 2, but then there's also some differences. So in this creation mandate, there's going to be now a transition. So the relationship between man and beast is going to change. It's going to change from this point forward. Now there's going to be a fear or a dread of humans in every animal and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That is that the general rule will be that animals will be afraid of humans. And so, I don't know about you, but if I ever go hiking, you don't really need, bear spray or anything. Just quote Genesis, like if a bear comes your way, just quote Genesis 9:2, and everything will be fine. I'm joking, actually. I'm just, do both. Carry bear spray and quote scripture. But the idea is that we would have the authority over them, and they would be fearful for humankind. And so he says, however, verse 4, but you shall not eat the flesh with its life in it, that is, its blood. So now he's going to say, I'm giving you animals to eat. And most meteors in here said, amen. But it doesn't say that you have to eat meat, and so the vegans say, amen. And the vegetarians say, amen. So what he's saying is that I'm giving it to you, so that if you have a vegetarian diet, that's great. If you have a carnivore diet, that's fine. But I'm giving you these animals so that you can kill them and eat them. Now listen, that's important. He says that you're going to now kill the animals and you're going to eat them so that you can live. Now that's going to be important in a little bit later, especially when he gets to verse 4 when he says that you shall not eat the flesh with its life in it, its blood. Now that's kind of a curious statement. That's a curious verse. What is that pointing to? What does that mean? And why is that specifically important? And I'm going to pause there, and we're going to come back to that. We're going to circle back at the end about what's happening in verse 4. So you've got this commission, though, to mankind and to animals that you're going to fill the earth. And this God's going to fill the earth with worshipers, with image bearers. And then he's going to establish a couple of things here in verse 5 and 6. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So God is going to establish a couple of things. He's going to establish, one, the sanctity of human life. That is that every human life, hear me, every human being, whether they're they're from conception in a mother's womb to the moment that they leave their last breath on earth, every human being is valuable, is uniquely, divinely special because they were made in the image of God. We've talked about this a lot here at Hope Valley. We were created in the image of God. And so that's the foundation for what he's establishing, is based on the fact that God created us uniquely than he created anything else. And he created us in the image of God. And so he's establishing the sanctity of human life, but he's also establishing protections for human life, protections for human beings. And so he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, I don't know what your stance is in here. If we were to go around and talk about the idea of capital punishment, no doubt there would be lots of different opinions. There would be some people that would fall on one side. There'd be some people that would fall on another. There would be some might have very strong opinions one way or the other. There's a couple things that, regardless of where you fall on the issue of capital punishment, that you have to understand and we have to agree with. The first thing is that it should never be taken lightly, and it should always grieve us. Whenever a human being dies, it should always grieve us. Now, I want to let that sit for just a second. We should never be joyful when a human life ends. It should never bring us joy, because that is a person that bears the image of God that has now died. And so death, that wasn't a part of the original creation order, that God, that because of sin, death entered into this world. Now we have now we see death all around us. So it should never bring us joy to see a human being that is killed. So the idea, when you see somebody who commits a crime and they're on death row, the idea that you hear, man, fry that monster. No, that's not the heart that we should have. It's the same heart when Jesus was going to the cross and they screamed, "Crucify him." That's the heart behind that sentiment. So we shouldn't have that concept of joy to see another human life ended. But number two, it's not our job to avenge ourselves, because some would take this verse and say, "See, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Therefore, all right, so somebody hurts you, hurt them back. Somebody takes, you know, life, you're going to take their life right back. That's not what this is giving freedom to do. It's not giving liberty to just go out and take somebody's life because they took somebody else's. That's not entrusted to us. God hasn't given us that authority. Instead, God has entrusted that authority to the authorities. So if you look at Romans chapter 13, in Romans 13, verse 1, it says, "And let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God who is an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So God has not left the decision for capital punishment to you and me. It's not something that just an individual gets to make that decision. It's something that God has established, or at that moment established, for the under the context of community, or in that case, whatever that community might look like, whatever the governing authorities might look like. But here's where we have to be careful. We have to be careful just to take a passage like that in the Old Testament and say, okay, therefore, and equate it to what we see today as if it's exactly the same thing, because they're not the exact same thing. There's differences. We have unjust authorities. We have wrongful convictions. You have other things that have to play part of that conversation. So what I'm saying is, we're not going to that this morning. We're not going to spend the entire time talking about capital punishment. But what I am saying, we need to be careful when we're walking through that, because taking one thing, one passage in the Old Testament, and then applying it and saying, therefore, it's okay in every instance now, we can't say that. So we have to be careful when we walk through that. Mainly because what Jesus tells us is to love and forgive our enemies. Jesus tells us to love and forgive our enemies. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 32, or beginning of verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus looks at the wrongs that have been done to us, and he gives us a new commandment, and that is to love and forgive one another. In fact, in Ephesians 4, he would say, verse 32, to forgive one another in the same way that God in Christ has forgiven us. So we have to look in our own hearts and say, okay, then how has God forgiven me? And with that same measure, God's calling me to forgive those who have wronged me, who have hurt me. It's not denying that you haven't been hurt. It's not denying the sinfulness of what was done. But God is calling us to forgive. And so here, God is establishing protections for human life. Protections for human life. So he's given us a sort of recreation. He's given us this new commission. But then he's also going to give a covenant, beginning in verse 8. And then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your offspring after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the livestock and every beast of the field with you. And as many came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. Verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God's establishing a covenant. So what is a covenant? We're going to need to know this because we're going to see this as we keep going all the way through Genesis. We're going to know what's the significance and what is a covenant. Now, a covenant wasn't something that was specifically unique to Israel. Other countries, other people would enter into covenants together. So you'd have either individuals could enter covenants together, nations could enter covenants together, and there would be some sort of a stipulations attached to the covenants, and then there would usually be signs attached to those covenants. But in Scripture, this is the first explicit covenant that we see. The first one that's explicitly stated. And we call this one just the Noahic covenant. So we're going to see the Noahic covenant, and then later in just a few chapters, we're going to see the Abrahamic covenant, when God says, he calls out Abram and says, you'll no longer be called Abram, you'll be called Abraham, and I will make you a great nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Then we're going to get the Mosaic covenant, when God redeems his people and saves them out of bondage in Egypt. We're going to see the Mosaic covenant established with them. Then we're going to see the Davidic covenant that God establishes with David, and that through David's line, the Messiah is going to come, and he will always have someone on the throne. And then we see in the New Testament, established in Christ, prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, this idea of the new covenant that's established in Jesus. So it's important to see and trace the covenants that God makes with his people. What's unique about this covenant is that he actually makes it not just with people, he makes it with all mankind. He makes it with animals. He makes it with the earth. And what is the covenant? What is it? What is the promise that he's making? Verse 11. He promises, he says, I will never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So he's saying, what just happened, the global scale of the earth being destroyed by a flood, that will never happen again like that. And then he confirms this promise with his covenant, and then he gives the covenant a sign. He gives the covenant a sign. Look at that. He says, verse 12, and this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, and between every living creature that is with you for all future generations. Verse 13, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And so God sets this rainbow in the clouds. He sets this rainbow in the sky. so that anybody at that moment that would see it, and anybody from any future generation would see it, would be reminded of the covenant that God has established with his people. I think it's interesting that the word bow that he uses here, which we often translate rainbow, it's literally the exact same word used for like a bow that would be used for war, like as an instrument of war. But what God is saying is that this bow that he's setting in the clouds is not going to be a bow that's used for war. It's going to be a bow that symbolizes peace and rest as God promises his creation, that he will never again flood the earth like he has done. Now, what's interesting, though, is that the rainbow is a reminder that, and it should be a reminder, that man still deserves judgment. Like, listen, if you go back to chapter 8, it says, I will never again curse the ground because of man. This is verse 21. For the intentions of man. Really, literally, it means even though. So what God is saying is that even though the inclination of man is still evil, I will not judge in this way. I will not bring complete and total destruction. And so the rainbow then should be a reminder, hey, we still deserve the judgment of God, but by his promise and by his grace, he's choosing not to do that in this way. So the rainbow is a reminder. Now, what's interesting, though, it says that God will remember. So you ever set reminders on your cell phone? I set reminders for everything because I forget everything. I literally forget everything. And so I will set reminders on my phone. So if you look right now at my phone, it will just keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling with reminders that I have. The problem is a lot of times I fail to actually look at my reminders, or they pop up at the wrong time and then I don't see them. In fact, I had a reminder pop up yesterday about somebody's birthday and I was going to call them and sorry, Paige. I missed it. So my reminder served me no purpose at all. It didn't work. But reminders for us, that's not how God operates. This is not the rainbow in the sky is not a reminder so that God can see it and then say, oh, I almost forgot that I shouldn't destroy them. That's not how God operates. No, reminders, when we see in Scripture, we're gonna see it lots of times when it says, and God remembered his covenant with his people. And God remembered what he had said. He remembered the word that he had spoken. It's always going to be an expression of God's faithfulness. It's an expression of his faithful, covenant-keeping love. So whenever you see that expression that God uses, it's also going to be attached to something good that he's doing on behalf of someone else. So it says, God remembered his covenant towards them, it's a way in which he is acting on behalf of those that he made the covenant with. So it's not a reminder like we would see on our cell phone. It's a display of the faithfulness of God. So God remembered. It means God had covenant faithfulness to his people. But for us, the rainbow can serve as a reminder. It can serve as a reminder. So, all right, have you ever noticed, like, if you've ever been in a rainstorm and you're in the parking lot, Target or whatever, and you see a bunch of people looking off, like, have you ever seen a rainbow and not stopped to look at it? Right? Almost none of us. Usually, if you see a rainbow out in, you know, you're out somewhere, you're going to see people that are admiring it. Because it's, why? Because it's beautiful. And you look at it and you see all the colors and it's stretched out across the sky, and it's kind of mesmerizing. And so you can't help but stop to look at it. But what God is saying to us is that when you see the rainbow, that our hearts shouldn't go to, you know, oh, that's really cool how, you know, light is passing through the raindrops and it's, you know, creating this little neat colors. Like, that's not what our minds should go to. When we see a rainbow, we should stop. We should get our kids and say, hey, guys, you see that? You see the rainbow? You know what that means? God is faithful. God is faithful. Hey, you see your kids? Hey, look at that, look at that. You see how it stretches all the way over there? Like, God's faithfulness stretches beyond what we can see. Like, we need to be reminded again and again of the faithfulness of God. And we have an opportunity because he set the bow in the sky that we can be remembered, we can be reminded and remember that God is faithful. Now, I wish we could say that's the end of the story, right? That we have this new beginning. We have this new start. Everything is it's beautiful. It's great. Everything is awesome. However, we can't say that, can we? Because if you've read the rest of this chapter, it escalates really quickly. And it gets bad really fast. And it gets weird really quickly. So you get to this chapter, into the chapter, beginning in verse 18. And we're going to see the hope that was established, this renewed hope, is ruined. It says, and the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah, verse 20, began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. Again, so far so good. Verse 21, and he drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and they walked backward and they covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. He said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. And he also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and then he died. It's okay for you to read this passage and say, what in the world is happening? What in the world did we just see? What in the world did we just read about? What we're going to see is that this renewed hope is very quickly and suddenly ruined and destroyed with the reality that we are still fallen and we are still sinful and we are still broken. And this cycle is going to repeat itself again and again and again. Several years ago, Danielle, when I was on a mission trip, was driving and she was T-boned. Everything seems to happen when I'm on a mission trip. All the bad things happen. So she was driving and she was T-boned. Now, thankfully, it wasn't a very very fast accident. And so everybody was okay. And it was the providence of God was all over that. Even how the birds happened to be driving by at the exact same moment and were able to. It was really cool how God protected and took care of the family. However, the van was totaled. It was ruined. And so then comes the hard part. If you ever tried to replace a vehicle with the insurance money to get a new vehicle, you know it's not an easy task, is it? You're never able to get what you had usually for with the money that comes through. So we searched and searched, and we finally found a new van. We went and got it, and it had all the features that we wanted, and we were so excited about this new van. We drove to North Carolina, and we looked at it. It looked great, and we were happy. We were excited that we found something to replace our new shattered, destroyed van. Now the process of purchasing it was a nightmare. That was terrible, but the van itself we were excited about. We brought it home, and the very first day that Danielle drove it to work, it broke down. Like, hopes shattered. Like, we were excited about this thing, this new, beautiful van, and it broke down the very first time that we bought it. And then, as we continued to drive it, we found more quirky things about it. The backup sensors were all messed up, and it was one thing after another. This light flickers randomly for no reason, and it just seemed like it was always something that we're figuring out along. Now listen, like, we're thankful to have a van. Like, we're thankful we still have it, and it runs, and it's great. We're thankful for it. The problem is that it's not everything that we hoped it would be, right? It didn't fulfill our wildest dreams of the van. Our dreams were shattered pretty quickly once we drove that thing away. What happens here is that very quickly, this new hope, everything is great, this new start, and now it's shattered. It's shattered with, once again, here we are, falling into sin, here we go again. Noah drinks the wine that he is from the vineyard that he planted, which, again, nothing wrong with his vineyard. Problem is that he drank so much of his wine that he became drunk, didn't know what in the world he was doing, and he laid uncovered in his tent. Okay, so just to quickly break this down for a second. So in the scripture, with the exception of, like, before the fall, nakedness is always seen as a shameful thing. Before the fall, it wasn't, but because of sin that came into the world, nakedness outside of the context of husband and wife is always seen universally as a shameful thing. And so for somebody to just be laying out exposed in that day would have been a very shameful, disgraceful, dishonoring thing. So for Noah to be laying out like that, he never should have been in that situation to begin with. He never should have been that passed out drunk that he didn't even know what he was doing. But that's where he's at. That's the sin that he is in, and he's exposed for the world to see. Now, it seems that Ham had an opportunity in that moment. He could have honored his father and had covered him to save his father's, you know, that cover, make a covering for his the shameful thing that he was laid out in. He could have done that, but he doesn't. Instead, he sees his father's nakedness, and he goes out and he talks to it amongst his brothers. If you ask, if you do reading on this, you'll find all different kinds of things about what actually is taking place here. Ultimately, we don't know if did Ham do something specifically to his father, or is it just the fact of what he didn't do to protect and guard his father? We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly what went down here. But we do know that it was wrong. We know that whatever transpired there was a shameful, dishonoring act. And so then consequences come. We know that Ham was the father of Canaan. And so the curse comes upon Canaan and all of the people of Canaan. And so in a sense, this is what's happening. Is that in the same, God is saying that in the same way that you dishonored your father, your son's going to dishonor you. And so there's going to be this progression of destruction that comes as a result of this. The problem is, though, is there any hope? Like, listen, so we've walked through this passage again. We had the fall. We had creation. We had this beautiful thing that God made, and then we had the fall. And then we have this new start, and then we have another fall. And if you're reading the scripture, you have to wonder, like, this is terrible. Is there any hope for us? Or is this going to be a continual cycle that goes on again and again? And I have good news for us this morning, is that there is hope, and that we do see hope restored. Now, one question that I ask when I get to this passage is, what did the flood accomplish? You ever thought about that? What did the flood accomplish? Because if the purpose of the flood was to eradicate all evil from the face of the earth, it didn't do that, did it? Because we still see sin. We still see sin in the hearts of human beings. And so that obviously was not the purpose. But what we do see is there are several purposes that we've looked at before, is that the flood displayed the holiness of God. The flood displayed the sinfulness of man, and the flood ultimately points to the fact that God takes sin seriously. God takes sin seriously, and so should we. It also displayed the fact that sin deserves punishment. Sin always deserves punishment, but then it also displayed the fact that God is gracious and merciful in spite of our sin. God is gracious and merciful. And ultimately, it points to one truth. We need a Savior. We desperately need a Savior, because if left to ourselves, this is going to repeat again and again and again. So listen, if there were 1,000 floods and 1,000 restarts, this would happen 1,000 more times. It would happen again and again, and we'd get to this place where we'd say, oh my goodness, Lord, this is terrible. Like, who's going to deliver us from this? Are we just going to continually be forever in this cycle? And the answer is, unless somebody steps in to do what we can't do for ourselves, then yes, we will forever be in this situation. You know, there's so many of us that want to say, man, if I was Adam, man, I would have done better. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done what Adam and Eve did. I wouldn't have sinned in that way. I would have said no. No, you wouldn't. No, every single one of us would have made the same decision. Well, man, if I was Noah and I knew what I knew, then I would this great reset. I would have made a better decision. I wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. No, every single one of us, because of the sin that lives in us, we would fall again and again and again. You see, the problem is not outside of us. The problem is inside of us. The problem is in every single one of us. So we sin when we choose to do something that's against God, but we also sin because we are sinners. And that's a part of our nature. It's part of who we are. The problem is not outside of us. The problem is inside of us. Paul Tripp said it this way. He said, sin is not just a matter of behavior. Sin is a matter of my nature. It's not just that I do bad things. It's that I have evil inside of me. I sin because I'm a sinner. I could attempt to change some of my behavior, but I can't change the condition of my heart. So right away, I know that I need rescue. I need a Savior. And so if this chapter points us to anything, it's this fact that we need a Savior, because we're going to end up here again and again and again. So where does that hope come from? Where does that hope come from? Now, I want to go back. Would you look at verse 4 with me again? Chapter 9, verse 4. This is that strange passage that I want us to look at again. In verse 4, it says, but you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. God was setting from the beginning, even with animals, this idea that there's something significant about blood. And so for an animal then, when they would kill the animal and the blood would be poured out, it signified something. And it signified this, that animal's life was given up, listen, it was given up so that you could eat and have life. Later on, when the sacrificial system would be established, an animal would be killed and the blood would be poured out. Why? Life being laid down for the sake of another life. And so that their blood would be poured out as a covering, as atonement for the sins of us, or for the sins of the world. When Exodus, when the blood was put over the doorpost, it was a sign that this blood is serving as covering for you. The life of this lamb is being slain so that you can live. That's the principle that is being established all the way from the very beginning. So here it is. This life has to be laid down so you can live. One life for the sake of another. Now here's the problem. The blood of animals wasn't sufficient. The blood of animals couldn't do ultimately what we needed it to do, and that is to atone fully, once and for all and forever, for the sins of all mankind. It couldn't do that. So then we read in the book of Hebrews that the true Lamb of God who was slain for the sin of the world, it's His blood that is poured out, and when applied to us, does offer covering for every single man and woman who looks to him in faith and belief. And that is where this hope comes from. It's his life for ours. Babe, would you come on up for a second? There's a song. I wanted to share the words of a song as a way to illustrate this. And then yesterday I called her and I said, actually, I think I just want you to sing it. I think I just want you to sing it. So I kind of put her on the spot. But it's a way that describes, I think beautifully, what Jesus did for us on the cross. Is that he gave up his life for ours.
Was broken, mine was mended. He became sin, and now I'm clean. The cross he carried bore my burdens. The nails that held him set me free. His life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he would die, God's Son would die to save. Of suffering brought me healing. He shed his blood for my soul. His crown of thorns made me royalty. His sorrow for mine.
Amen. Well, I put her on the spot yesterday, but I wanted us to be able to just to think about those words for a moment. Worship team, you guys can come on up here. We're going to close out our time together. The life of one laid down for another. Because that's the heart of the gospel. That is the heart of the gospel. If you're here this morning and maybe you're new to church, maybe you're new to the concept, all of these concepts, maybe a lot of this didn't even make sense to you this morning. Today, our hope would be that whatever you're walking through, whatever season of life you might find yourself in, is that you would know this is a place where it's okay to be honest. It's okay to be open about where you're at. It's okay to pour out your hurts and your heartaches. Like, it's okay to do that here. And every time we close our services, we have a time we call our time of invitation. It's a time of reflection, examination. It's a time where we can bow our hearts before the Lord and just be open and honest before Him. And so maybe you're here this morning and you say, I don't know where I'm at in my relationship with Jesus. I don't know if there's ever been a moment in my life where I've cried out to God for forgiveness and for mercy, but today can be that day. Today that can be the day where you place your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation, because He laid down His life for you and so that you could live. He didn't just lay His life down. No, He 3 days later, He took it up again. He rose again from the grave, conquering this curse that we talk about of death. Yeah, He beat that. He defeated that. He's overcome that. And so we can truly have life abundantly, eternally, forever with Him for those that place their faith and trust in Jesus, for those that their sins are covered by the blood of Christ. And if you're here this morning, you say, man, I think that needs to be me this morning. I need to do that right here and right now. Here's what I'm going to ask. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? This is a time for you to be open and honest between you and the Lord. And if that's you right now, you'd say, I need to be saved from my sin. I need to be born again, to become a child of God. Then right now, where you're at, you can pray in your own heart before a holy God in heaven who will hear you. Something as simple as, God, have mercy on me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Save me. Do for me what I can't do for myself. I believe in you. Jesus, would you save me? If you're here this morning and maybe you'd say, yeah, that's my prayer. That's me. Just a moment, we're gonna stand and we're gonna sing. I'm gonna be right down here. I'm not gonna embarrass you. I'm not gonna ask you to make some kind of public speech. I would love to talk to you though. I'd love to walk with you through what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I'm gonna be right down here. I would love to pray with you and for you. So I'll be right down here in just a minute. Whatever it is, whatever you need to do, if you need somebody, if you have a burden on your heart, you want somebody to pray with you, pray for you, we're here, we're available. So Lord Jesus, I pray right now, in these moments that we have together, that you would work on every single one of our hearts. Lord, we are so thankful. We are so thankful for your promise and your faithfulness and how you are always faithful to your word, to your covenant with us. So Lord, we worship you this morning. We lay our lives down as worship to you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing together. Invite you just to join us. And if you need prayer, just come join us. Come pray and spend this time between you in the Lord Jesus.